Isaiah, just a couple of chapters separating the two. In Isaiah chapter 7 will be one, and in the other one will be two verses out of Isaiah chapter 9. And the name of this series is What's in a Name, because that's where our focus is going to be, that's where our attention is going to be. And in these two verses, Isaiah gives us several names by which the Lord Jesus Christ will be known upon his verse. So let's look at chapter 7, first of all, verse 14. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. If you turn the page over, or wherever the reference is in your Bible, to chapter 9, we're going to read verses 6 and 7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Now, these are only just a few names that are associated with the Lord at his birth, and we would not, unless we took a couple of years, would never exhaust the subject matter, because there have been estimates as many as 300 plus names for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But what we're going to do is today begin this, we actually introduced it last week. We're going to start looking at the names today, and this morning we're going to look at the name Counselor. Counselor. That's all the notes you're getting this morning. That's it right there. Counselor. Okay? That is it. And if you think it's misspelled, you need to check it with your Bible. I'm going to go with the Bible. And that's how Counselor is spelled in your Bible. Because it really caught me by surprise as I looked at it. And I thought, whoa, what's this, the spelling here? And so just point that out. That's free. No charge for that. No secondary offering to pay for that Bible trivia here this morning. But if you'll recall last week with me, our premise behind this is if we just get all there is to get out of the three names that we're going to look at, beginning today and over the next 3 weeks, I really believe that we'll have all we need to finish out this year with a bang and begin the new year afresh and just ready to go and serve our Lord Jesus Christ. These names are not only going to tell us about our Savior, but I believe they'll bring great encouragement to us and equip us for what's ahead. Now, as you think of that word counselor and you see that word counselor, I guarantee that your life experiences like mine will help us determine our first thoughts regarding that name. And if I were to ask you today, what did you think of first of all when you heard the word counselor? And I know for me, when I think of the word counselor, one thought that comes to mind is turning back the hands of time back to school, where we had guidance counselors. How many remember the guidance counselors that were supposed to be looking out for our well-being and guiding us through the school programs and getting the right classes, making sure that you're being indoctrinated with CRT and all that kind of stuff, right? Things have really changed, haven't they, since some of us have been in school. Back when I went to school, we actually learned things that mattered, that prepared you for life, you know. And Pastor, you're being very cynical. Oh, no, I could really be cynical if you wanted me to, but I want to stay away from that. So we have guidance counselor. If you have had a rough time in your life, like I've had rough times in my life, I've had to sit down with people and to receive counseling. How many of you, you know, seek in the form of, you know, if you call it a therapist, it sounds much more sophisticated, right? Well, I had to go to my counselor, okay? That's okay, but if you say therapist, you know, it kind of lightens the thing a little bit, right? Or it gives you a little more sophistication to it. But we think of that. Either one of these definitions really, or the examples fall into what Webster defines counselor as. Webster in 1828 said, a counselor is any person who gives advice, but properly one who's authorized by natural relationship, by birth, office, or profession to advise another in regard to his future conduct and measures. If you're one of these courtroom TV drama Nancy Grace types of people, who's a counselor in those? The lawyers, the attorneys, okay, they're counselors. And you know what? This is also part of Webster's definition. It says it's one who's consulted by a client in a law case. No matter how you look at it, what your vantage point is, a counselor, and we're looking at the Lord Jesus Christ, whose name would be called Counselor. That's simple. Counselor is someone who advises, consults, leads, guides, offers suggestions, recommends. I found this rather interesting. Even advocates for the one that they're helping. The men should remember this in our study of the names. We studied the name of Jesus called the Advocate. How many of you guys remember that, the Advocate? My little children, I write unto you that you sin not. God doesn't want us to sin, but if any man sin, he has an advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous. That advocate is that one who stands up and represents me. We talked about the great line going up there to the judgment seat of Christ, and you have to wonder if the devil, who's the accuser of the brethren, might be there to cast disparaging examples and reminders to the God, to our God, who says, hey, you know, back there in 2021, that pastor down at our R2 church, you remember that day he had that really bad day and his thoughts just were all over the map? And wait a minute, I object, Your Honor, and my advocate, the Lord Jesus Christ, comes up and says, no, I've got him covered, he's under my blood. That's what a counselor is as well. So good to know that the Lord Jesus Christ is our advocate. You know, this thing about counseling and receiving advice is big time right now. It's no secret that people are in a constant search. If you think about it, you may have talked to people. You may be one of them. And I am going to say some things about counseling that I do not minimize counseling. I think that if you need advice, if you need help, you need to seek it. You need to find it in the right place. We need to get over this mentality that I can make it on my own. You know, everybody wants to act like the Marlboro man and be so strong and tough and stand up and say, oh, I don't need to talk to anybody. I'm my own man. And men are more like that than women, but women can be like that too. I think we call that stubbornness. Has anybody heard that word before? Stubbornness, the Bible says, is as the sin of idolatry. Oh, I'm not an idolater. Well, if you're stubborn, you're an idolater, according to God. But counseling, someone who is seeking counsel is wise. Today we see people crying out for mental and emotional help, sometimes seeking psychiatrists, psychologists. Marriage counseling is big. People are turning to astrology, spiritualism. Let me tell you something, it's a booming business. You can't see a counselor for probably less than $100 an hour. And sometimes it's worth it. My perspective on counseling is simply this. I think it ought to be Christian-based. It ought to be Bible-based. I think there's some good things that you can learn outside the Bible for counseling. I think they'll be helpful. At best, they'll only be temporary and fleeting. Especially if you're a Christian, you need to have advice that's going to be sound and solid, that's eternal, that's based on the Word of God. Counselors... I receive literature on counselors, I won't say weekly, but I get people who send me an advertisement or a business card that says, we've opened up a new counseling center, and if you know anybody in your... And we've recommended people to go and get counseling outside of the realm of pastoral counsel. I don't have a problem with that. I think your best counsel can come from your pastoral staff as they seek God's will for you and God's way for you. I think that's the best way to do it, but sometimes you have to go outside that venue, and that's fine. Just to let you know, I'm not one of these sticklers that think that if you go to a secular counselor, you know, you're going to violate God and His will. I don't believe that for a minute. I know there's been times in my life recommending people go get a physical before they go to counseling. How many of you have ever heard of anything like that before? Because, you know, sometimes there can be things amiss in a person's chemicals and their physiology of how they're made up. How many of you know that? You know, as you get older, you change. How many of you know that? Emotionally, mentally, not just physically. Sometimes things get out of balance in your life and they need to be addressed with medication and supplements and things of that nature. We need to be careful about that, but it's a reality. And sometimes things like that need to be consulted. So I don't think we should disparage people that need counseling or come for counseling or call for counseling. I don't think it should ever be minimized or shunned. We all need it from time to time. But to whom we go is paramount. Who we seek advice from is so important. We must choose wisely. I know if you've been in this church for any length of time, and some of you have come to this church from other churches that preach the Bible and teach the Bible, you know that there's a book right there near the middle of your Bible that is full of all the wisdom that you're ever going to need in your life. And that's called the Book of Proverbs. And in the Book of Proverbs, I believe we have the instructions, the advice that we need for virtually every facet of life. That's why I'm such a proponent of reading a proverb a day. Today is the 12th day of the 12th month. You should read Proverbs chapter 12 today. Tomorrow you should read 13. The next day you should read 14. You know what? We're finishing up this year. If I was not reading a proverb a day right now, this is just me. Call me crazy. Call me fanatical. You have your life to live. I have mine. We'll all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. God will take a look at all the things we've read or we consulted or let influence our lives. I would right now make a decision that, you know what, when January 1 comes, I am going to read Proverbs 1 all the way through to January 31. I think there's 31 days in January. And all the way through, I'm going to read Proverbs, the book of Proverbs, once a month for 12 months. Now, those of you that are astute in math know that you will have read by the end of the year the book of Proverbs 12 times. Don't you think that'll have an impact on your life? That might save you from having to go to a counselor, because there's a lot of wisdom in the book of Proverbs. It gets to the point after you've done that for several years that you can almost start a verse and complete a verse without even reading it. Because you know what God is doing? He's ministering to us, and it changes us, and it causes us to think differently. I want you to consult the book of Proverbs right now, if you would please. Proverbs chapter 11 on one hand, Proverbs chapter 15 on the other. And get them in such a way that you can flip back and forth, because both these verses are doing something for us. They're showing us the pros and the cons to counsel. The things that are positive and the things that could happen if we reject or neglect counseling. These two verses bear witness with each other and speak volumes to us. In Proverbs chapter 11, let's read the first part of Proverbs 11, verse 14. Proverbs 11, 14. It says, first of all, first part of the verse, where no counsel is, the people fall. Where no counsel is, the people fall. I don't think there's any room for interpretation there. It's pretty simple, isn't it? No counsel, you can't stand. Keeping your mark there, go to chapter 15, verse 22. Without counsel, purposes are disappointed. Without counsel, purposes are disappointed. What is counsel? It's advice. It's a recommendation. It's someone who's leading. It's something that guides. So two things about counsel. If you don't get it, you can fall. If you don't get it, you can be disappointed. Now, if that's all there was to those two verses, that'd be kind of dismal this morning. But let's look at the second part of these two verses. And Proverbs 11:14 says, But in the multitude of counselors, there is what? Safety. Safety. You know, sometimes you should have a second opinion, right? Sometimes you should consult maybe more than one person about certain things. You know, when I had cancer several years ago and were going through all my options as to how I should be treated, I just didn't take the first recommendation as to, oh, okay, that's what you want me to do, that's what I'm going to do, you know, because my life was at stake. My family, our ministry, friendships, bonds that have been made over these past 5-6 decades. Before it was all said and done, medically, I sought 3 doctors to find out what would be the best. You see, because in the multitude of counselors, there's safety. And I'm so thankful I did that. Because the last counselor that I went to was not only a professing Christian, the last doctor I went to was not only a professing Christian, he was one who possessed that Christianity and he lived that Christianity. And we consulted as to what to do about this thing from a Christian perspective. And so with all praise and honor and glory to God, I stand before you cancer-free for almost 2 years. I am a living testimony to that's a good way to approach this. You know, not just because the pastor said so, because it works. In the second verse, Proverbs 15:22, very, very similar, but in the multitude of counselors, they are established. What are established? Your purposes. You know, we can receive advice from people who will mean very well and all mean very well and very good, but what they give us isn't really going to help us to go in the direction that we need to go. It's not going to establish us. So that's like I said, it's good to maybe hear from a couple of different people. Now, we're only talking about two verses out of the book of Proverbs. There's 16 verses all in all found in the book of Proverbs directly associated with counsel. Another one, though, in particular, points out that we'd be wise if we seek counsel. I mean, that's a given, right, after what we just read. But this one, when the book of Proverbs is introduced, you know, those first five or six verses of seven verses of Proverbs chapter 1 lays out why we should even read the book of Proverbs. If you go home and read that today, I think you'll be compelled by God's Spirit. You say, you know what, I ought to read this book. And I had to read it more than once because this has got a lot in here that can really help me in my life. And maybe you're sitting here today and you don't need any help in your life. Well, praise God for that. But someday you may. And I don't know about you, but I like to know that my magazines are already loaded in case I need to use them. Can you identify with that? And so I'd like to know that my mental and spiritual magazines are loaded with godly principles that if someone tries to come in, like the devil who's the thief and the robber who comes in by some other way and tries to rob me of whatever I have as a Christian, I want that arsenal already full of the book of wisdom so that I can combat that without running in a panic to try and find something. How many of you are getting what I'm saying here today? And so I read that book faithfully. My wife reads that book faithfully. We've trained our kids to read that book faithfully because it just builds up those deposits in that area of our life where we need counsel and advice. In Proverbs chapter 1, verse 5, it tells us that if we seek counsel, we'll be wise. And I'll let you figure out how you would describe someone who doesn't seek counsel. God says if you seek it, you're wise. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. A man is wise, a man has understanding if he attains to wise counsels, but if he doesn't, call it what you will. What's the opposite of wise? Those that are politically correct would say unwise. People like me that have no class say stupid, right? And that's S-T-O-O-P-I-D, in case you don't know that, all right? Stupid, okay? Ultimately, our first choice in counselors should be our Savior. Amen. He's first. But like I was saying the other day, and I think it was our men's group, I said, you know, I'd like to think I have a really good working relationship with my Savior. We've been working at it for over 40 years. And I think I can hear the Spirit of God in my mind, in my heart, and I can receive counsel from Him and apply it and even pass it on. But you know what? I'm a human being, whether you believe it or not. You know, I'm not a robot. You know how the computer asks you, are you a robot? I'm a human being. I have feelings like the rest of you. And is it comforting once in a while to be able to look across the table and see a couple of eyeballs staring back at you? Trying to help you and console you, advise you. That's important. That's the way God made us. This business that I'm my own man, the Bible says no man lives to himself and dies unto himself. If you do, you're going to be a miserable person. But our first choice should be our Savior. Now, in this book of Proverbs, there's one chapter in particular that I want us to look at here this morning. Find chapter 8 in the book of Proverbs, would you please? I explained my dilemma to the folks at prayer meeting today that I have two messages sitting here on the pulpit, not knowing which one to preach on the counselor. God, just as I was studying, preparing this week, laid out two things. And I'm going to watch the clock carefully. I'm trying to put them kind of both together because I just think there's a lot that can benefit us here. But in Proverbs chapter 8, this is a chapter that presents the Lord Jesus Christ in the figure of wisdom. And if you'll read this chapter in its entirety, we're going to look at a lot of it. You'll find out that's just exactly what counsel is. It's chapter 8. If you've done any kind of study in your life on biblical numerology, you know, number 1 represents this, number 2 represents that, number 3 represents that. Number 8, predominantly throughout your Bible, is the number of new beginnings. I find it interesting that this chapter that is dedicated to what wisdom is, to who has it, to who can get it, and why we need it, is in chapter 8, which signifies new beginnings. And a lot of times when people come for counseling or they request counseling or they go to the Word of God for advice, you know what they're looking for? They're looking for a new beginning. They bang their head up against the wall long enough and they've become frustrated and they just know that if I don't get the right kind of help, this isn't going to work. It's not going to last. I have seen relationships. You can't do what I've been doing for 40 plus years and not observe a lot of relationships and even be in those relationships. And I've seen some relationships just deteriorate over a period of time. You know, you get that steady drip that's coming out of the trap and the shower and the upstairs, and it's just a drip, 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 drip. Then all of a sudden, it starts to show up in the drywall. That drywall weakens, and what happens? Ultimately, poof. And sometimes relationships are like that. And advice is not sought. And those relationships deteriorate over a period of time. Whereas if they would have sought the right counsel, perhaps it could have been preserved or it could have been avoided. That happens in homes, it happens in marriages, it happens in parent and children relationships, it happens in churches, it happens at job places. In Proverbs chapter 8, let's kind of go through this quickly, not to minimize what's here. I am going to trust God that this will stimulate your thinking. Like Randy, your devotion today, brother, was so stimulating to me. To be a little bit more careful when I read my Bible. Thank you. I appreciate that. And those of you who were there probably sensed that same thing. How important it is that when we read that Bible, we pay attention to what we're reading. You know, we don't just read through, oh, notch on the gun belt, read another chapter, read Proverbs again. You know, that type of thing. I'm trusting God that you'll take these things, you'll hear what I'm saying. Maybe you'll go home and just study this chapter on your own. In Proverbs chapter 8, verse 1. Let's read down through verse 6. Remember, wisdom is in the... Jesus is in the form of wisdom. And this is all about Jesus in Proverbs chapter 8. He's speaking in a type, in a figure. Doth not wisdom cry, and understanding put forth her voice? She standeth in the top of the high places, by the way in the places of the paths. She crieth at the gates, at the entry of the city, at the coming in at the doors. Unto you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of man. O ye simple, understand wisdom, and ye fools, be of an understanding heart. Hear, for I will speak of excellent things, and the opening of my lips shall be right things. These verses tell us a number of things. Wisdom is out there. Wisdom and counsel is available. When we look at the next verses, we're going to see that it shows that along with a plea that's made for us to seek and to hear. Because this speaker, wisdom, the Lord Jesus Christ, speaks of excellent and right things. In verse 7, for my mouth shall speak truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are in righteousness. There is nothing froward or perverse. That's what froward means. It means perverse in them. They are, listen to this, they are all plain to him that understandeth and right to them that find knowledge. How many of you like plain talk? Simple things, right? Tell it to me straight up. Let me hear what I need to hear. Here we see in verses 7 through 9 that wisdom, Jesus, speaks the truth. Wickedness is hated. It's abomination to him. What's spoken is spoken in righteousness without any perversion. His words are plain and they are right. You know, I love this Bible that I have. It's plain. It's right. I beg to differ with those that say it's ancient, it's archaic, and it's out of date. How many of you ever heard the term or even used the phrase, wasted? I was wasted. Nobody in here knows what I'm talking about, right? Don't be sitting here so smug and like, what do you mean? I've been wasted. You know that's biblical? It talks about being wasted in the Bible. This thing is up to date, more up to date than tomorrow's newspaper. You know what I appreciate about my Bible? When it speaks of hell, it calls it hell. Right? You know what some of the other Bibles do? They change that. And they call it Hades or Gehenna. And that's all legit if you're going back to the languages. But I don't see too many people walking around here speaking Greek and Hebrew. The next time you want to get an impact on your friends, tell them, why don't you go to Hades? Right? They'll look at you, what are you talking about? What the Hades are you talking about? Right? You say, can you talk in church like that? I don't know. Jesus said he speaks plainly. Some of you are getting this, right? Look, I know it doesn't look like I shaved very much recently, and some of you guys are in the same boat, okay? But nobody in here wants to shave with a dull razor, right? I've often wondered if I cut myself so bad and put that tourniquet around my neck, is that really going to help? Some of you are saying that'll cure a lot of things, Pastor. But man, you know, when I read my Bible, I'm told that it's sharper than a two-edged sword. I want my Bible to cut, right? Nobody's shaving with butter knives around here. And see, the Word of God is that way. Verse 10, receive my instruction and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. I don't know, Pastor, have you seen the price of silver and gold these days? I wouldn't mind having a few shekels of that, right? Well, Jesus looks at it from a different perspective. He says wisdom in verse 11 is better than rubies. And all the things that may be desired are not to be compared to. Whatever you could think of that would be of value, of great price, Jesus says it doesn't even compare to wisdom. Boy, that kind of flies in the face of America, doesn't it? With the acquisition of assets and things of that nature. Something interesting takes place in verse 12. Now wisdom begins to speak in the first person, in this case describing himself, the Lord Jesus. This is a self-description of the Lord Jesus Christ written pre-incarnation, the birth of Christ. He says in 12, I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge of witty inventions. These verses, again, talk about the value of wisdom. Better than gold, better than silver, better than rubies or gems, better than anything you could ever think of, wisdom is. The Lord Jesus Christ is. He says he himself dwells with prudence. Prudence implies caution and reserve, more so than just wisdom. We exercise prudence when we're going to make a decision to foresee and avoid evil. Charles Wesley wrote this, that prudence is wisdom's inseparable person. If I were just to give you the most smallest and complete, concise definition of prudence, prudence is wisdom in action. Paul warns us of getting educated beyond our intelligence, right? He says knowledge does something to us if we have just knowledge. Knowledge puffs up. I say we get educated beyond our intelligence because we have all these degrees after our name or whatever, and we've studied this, that, or the other thing. And we have all this information that in a moment, just like a solid-state drive in your computer, boom, push a button, and everything comes out. But you know what? No application. No application. Prudence is what's needed. So if you read the book of Proverbs every day, don't just read it and say, well, Pastor, I did that. I did that with you last year. I read that whole book of Proverbs 12 times this year. Well, good for you. Have you made any application of it? That's what prudence will do. Witty inventions are enigmas. These are things that men put together. It's almost like speaking a different language. Okay. In verse 13, we have a description of the fear of the Lord. How many of you heard the phrase, the fear of the Lord? The fear of the Lord is this. The fear of the Lord is that. Well, look what he says here. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. You know, I look around the room. I'm getting to know most of you pretty well. I know some of you real well. You've been around here for a while. And my guess is, and I'm saying this, you know, with all sincerity, I would say that just about everybody in here, probably everybody in here, has a healthy fear of the Lord. Now, if you don't, I suggest you try to acquire that. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And one barometer that you could have to say, well, Pastor, how do I know if I'm fearing the Lord? Well, you'll be like verse 13 says. You'll hate evil. You'll hate pride. You'll hate arrogancy. You'll hate the evil way. You'll hate perverseness and things like that. My goodness. Are there not a bunch of perverted things going on in this country right now? I mean, could I go off on that for 20 minutes and get our feathers ruffled, you know, and the hackles would stand up? But that's fear of the Lord. That's what the fear of the Lord is all about. Arrogancy. Arrogancy is nothing more than pride in action. Someone could be proud, very proud in the wrong way, but yet they don't display it and they don't flaunt it. Let me just say this. I care about how people approach gender issues. The political correctness I don't go for. We're advised to speak plainly and stuff like that. But I do care about this stuff. But also, let me say this. If a person is born a male or a female and says that that's not the way they really are and they want to change that, and we know that's going on all the time, hey, right now, it's a free country. You can do whatever you want. I care about that because that isn't the way God intended it. You don't have to have a degree in biology or physiology to know that if a person is born a male, they're a male, or a female, they're a female. Amen? That's a pretty simple approach to this thing. It's right, it's excellent, it's plain, it's the way it ought to be. Okay? But if that's what you want to do, and I'm not saying you, I'm speaking in general terms. If that's what a person wants to do, go ahead and do it, but don't flaunt that in my face. That's what arrogancy is. I'm this, and I want you to know that. Amen? That's what's dividing. That kind of stuff is what's dividing this country. That sort of thing. Hey, I don't have to get up every day and tell everybody what I am. I am what I am by the grace of God.
That's right.
And I just live that way, and my life ought to be a testimony that's able to be read, and I don't have to flaunt that in anybody's face. Now, we've read all this to get to this, beginning in verse 14. Remember who's talking, wisdom, figure, type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here we're going to see who wisdom belongs to and who wisdom is and what wisdom will do. 14. Counsel is mine. Advice is mine, right? Recommendations are mine. Who's talking? Jesus, God. Counsel is mine, and sound wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength. By me, wisdom, kings reign, and princes decree justice. By me, princes rule, and nobles, even all the judges of the earth. Wisdom can be had. Wisdom can be employed. Wisdom should be used. I wish people inside the Beltway would read the book of Proverbs that are leading this country. I could take you to verses in this Bible, in this book of Proverbs, that'll just blow our government out of the water when it comes to ruling and reigning and wisdom. But who wants to consult the Bible? You know, we're a free society. We're tolerant. No, you are tolerant if we believe what you believe. The minute we stand up in opposition to that, who knows what's going to happen? I find verse 17 most fascinating. And Brother Nick, I concur with you this morning. I was encouraged when I came up from prayer and saw the youth meeting and the response. What's going on there? But let me talk about verse 17 for a moment. I love them that love me. Jesus, I love them that love me. He's talking in the first person. Wisdom. I love them that love me. And those that seek me early shall find me. Well, I'm going to get up at 4 in the morning and seek the Lord. Well, that's probably one loose interpretation of that. But you know what I believe? This is about finding God while you're young. Amen. Seeking the Lord while you're young. Those that seek me early, early shall find me. Let me read to you some statistics. As people were surveyed and polled as to when they found the Lord, when they became saved or converted. This survey, and there's several out there, you can look at this. This survey says 60% of all people that get saved before they're 25. Before they're 25. I read one survey, and I'll just give this to you. It was pretty broad. But he said of people, the majority of people get saved, 85% of the people that get saved before they're 14 years old. That's why it's important to have a Sunday school and a youth group. Reach these kids while they're young. 20%, 25 to 35, 10% to 35 and 40, 10% 45 to 70. Occasionally, it's a rare person. Someone will get saved after they're 70 years old. Do you ever think of why that is? It's pretty simple, really. When these kids are young, they're impressionable. They've not been out and been exposed to the lies of the world. And they've not been perverted in their thinking. They've not been given options, if you please. I hear people say stuff like this. Well, I'm just going to let my child read whatever they want and make up their own mind. I pity that person at the judgment. It is our responsibilities as parents to make sure our children are exposed to the truth while they are young. Let's do a non-scientific poll. Nobody's taking notes, no security cameras, nobody's going to play it back, show your face on the internet, okay? Secret cameras right here. I'm looking at it. No. How many of you in here became a Christian? You got saved, you know you got saved before you were 14 years old. Would you just raise your hands? Raise it up high. So let everybody look around. Check this out. Look at that. I bet that's more than half of the people in here. Would you not say that? Okay. How about from 14 to, say, 25? Okay. How about 25 to 50? You're 50?
Yeah.
Okay. No. Okay. Praise God. It's a miracle service. Hallelujah. Anybody come to Christ after 50 years old? Anybody in here over 50 years old besides me? You guys had enough? They've got an appointment. You guys have fun. Thanks for being here. I guess it bears out the survey, doesn't it? How that works? If Kathy were here, she got saved when she was 6 years old. Scared to death, heard a sermon on the rapture, and thought if the rapture took place, she wasn't going. And she went home and just cried her eyes out to mom. I don't want to miss the rapture. So they led her to the Lord. Those that seek me early shall find me. Now look, if you didn't read the book of Proverbs, how would you know that? You see? Well, some preacher would tell me, or my wife, come on, you just don't want to read your Bible. All right? What we learn from Proverbs chapter 8 is this: counsel belongs to the Lord. First place you turn, King Jesus. Amen?
Amen?
But you know what? As I said before, we are not going to shun, we are not going to minimize, we are not going to make fun of anybody who says, Pastor, could I talk to you? Could you refer me to someone who may be going through what... Hey, you know what? Sometimes that's some of the wisest counsel you can get. You know what? I really don't feel comfortable talking to you about this, but I know somebody who can really help you. Wise counsel can come to you in a lot of different ways. How many of you know that? But you got to be careful. You got to watch where you do that. I call them peer counselors. You know, people just like ourselves, peer counselors, are to be encouraged. But let me just say this. Be honest in who you approach for counseling, because how many of you have heard the saying, water seeks its own level? Well, I want to talk to somebody who's going to agree with me. How many of you know we think like that? I've got this quirk in my life, I've got this issue in my life, and I know these people believe the same thing I do, so I'll go talk with them, they'll counsel me, and we'll be miserable together. Look for somebody who's at least as spiritually mature as you are, or maybe more, that they might be able to help you. Years ago, I heard something where someone categorized our levels of friendship. And I want you to think about this for a moment. And he said there's basically three levels of friendship that we're surrounded with. In other words, all those that make up our circle of friends will fall into one of these three categories to some extent. And he gave them names. I just want to share those with you here this morning. And again, this is to help us if we were to choose a peer counselor. You know, not just go to the Lord, but go to somebody. The first one is a comrade. That just doesn't sound good from the beginning, does it? Because now it's getting to the point where this is like 1939. Show me your papers, comrade. You want to get on the plane? Show me your vaccination. You know what? Did I say that out loud? That's where this thing's headed. A comrade is someone who you are working together with. You're bleeding together. You're working hard together. You're battling. You're investing. And because things get rough and you're ready to explode, you just got to talk to someone. So you talk to your comrade. And it relieves you and gives you... How many of you know that sometimes if you get something off your chest, you feel better? Good, bad, or indifferent, right? But a comrade is such, and it just goes with the, you know, the political definition of what we've seen since the mid-20th century. A comrade is someone who will listen to you, but when times get rough, they'll turn on you and use that against you. So just because you have a battle buddy doesn't mean you can trust them. Okay? Another group are constituents. Constituents are like scaffolding. How many of you know what scaffolding is? It's those erector set type things you put together to reach high places, you know, that sort of thing. Scaffolding is needed, it's necessary, it's helpful. But after a while, these people decide that they're no longer needed. They see their job is done. You've told them all kinds of stuff, and the next thing you know, they're gone. And they're blabbing away. But there is a third group, and I'm sure you've heard of this. It's called a confidant. A confidant. This is someone who's very close. Someone that you can trust with anything to the point where they won't repeat it. And you only know that because you've spent time with this person and you have grown together in a unique relationship that's really unparalleled. That you will say anything to them because you know they can be trusted. Synonyms to a confidant would be a close associate, a bosom friend, interestingly enough, an advisor or a counselor, a confidant. It's been said that most of us, all of us people, will go through life. We'll have a few comrades, we'll have a few constituents. But listen to this. To even have one or more than one true confidant is very rare. Time is probably the best helper in building a relationship like that where you can feel confident that I can say anything to this person and I know it will never be repeated. A couple guys in here in law enforcement, we're in law enforcement, and you guys understand the legality of things that are said and what can be repeated and what can't be repeated. In my experience as a sheriff's chaplain, if any of those deputies, even their families, and the same thing goes through the clergy as well. My training really melded together on this thing. What we are told is never to be repeated. Am I right, guys? You can't repeat that stuff. And as a pastor, I, Lord willing, want to live and die by that. People say, well, have you heard about this? No, I haven't heard about that. And maybe you shouldn't be talking about that. See, because we would all do well to be confidants and help people in this area. Let me wrap this up by just giving you a few thoughts here. Comparing a peer counselor, an earthly counselor, if you please, to the counselor, the one that we're recommending, the Lord Jesus Christ. The earthly counselor, anytime you go to a peer counselor, they'll have to ask you a number of questions. They'll have to try to find out what your needs are. But let me just say about the counselor, he knows your needs even before you ask. Look with me back in Psalm 139. If you've ever been to counseling, if you've ever counseled somebody or advised somebody, you know there's a series of questions that have to be asked and answered in order to establish some grounds to operate upon. And that's okay, and that has to happen. But, you know, when I consult the Lord, man, look what these verses say in Psalm 139, verse 1. O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path, surrounds my path, and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. There is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid Thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from Thy Spirit, or whither shall I flee from Thy presence? Look, Jesus knows all there is to know about us. Think about it. He knows us wholly, completely, without qualification. He knows our gifts, talents, strengths, weaknesses. Listen, He knows our sins. But you know what? He still loves us. He still loves us. Matthew 6:8, Jesus says this, Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before you ask Him. That's great. Jesus knows our past. He knows our present. People say, you can't imagine what I'm going through right now. It feels like my world and my life is upside down. I've had moments like that. Have you? You can't possibly understand how I feel at this moment. But I can tell you who does. It's our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, He knows our future. Think about that. No peer counselor can boast that they're aware of the future of a person when they counsel them. Jesus knows what lies ahead. He sees the future. He's able to flawlessly guide us in the path where we need to go. He may not fly an airplane over with a banner behind it that says, do this, do that, or the other thing. But let me tell you something. The advice that you receive from Him will all be based on how much time you spend with Him in that book and in your prayers. That's how you will understand the mind of the Lord. Our peer counselors, our earthly counselors, hope that they can help you. As pastors, we're called upon from time to time to give counseling, and at best, we try to give sound, practical, biblical advice, hoping those that we're counseling are receiving the right answers to their questions. How many of you know that we pastors don't know everything? I thought everybody would say yes to that. Right? We may present ourselves like we know a lot, but let me tell you something. When you're counseling someone and they're ready to pull the plug, I counseled a young man in Las Vegas one time who drove by the church and saw my car at my office. And when he drove by, he came in and he wanted to meet with me. Didn't have an appointment. Secretary sent him in and sat down. He says, I'm sure glad you're here. And I said, why is that? And he says, I just need to talk to you about something. And this was a young man, late teens, early 20s. He said, I had already made up my mind that I am going to drive by the church, and if nobody's there, I'm going to Hoover Dam and jumping. That's pretty serious stuff. And I'm a young whippersnapper, 25, 6, 7 years old. And in your heart, you're praying one of those Nehemiah prayers, God, you've got to give me something to help this young man. And, you know, you had no time to prepare, right? At best, you hope you tell him to do the right thing. Let me tell you something about my counselor, your counselor, the Savior. He knows that whatever he says to you is plain, it's right, it's truth, it's excellence. Amen. And he knows if you will take it to heart, you will make it through whatever you're going through. That's why if we are going to be an earthly counselor or a peer counselor or just someone comes to you for advice, we need to be filled with the Spirit of God. We need to allow Him to be controlling our minds and our hearts and our emotions. We need to be able to see the situation as God sees that situation. Let me tell you something. How much of a guarantee is there with that? Say, Pastor, you're really denigrating yourself. I'm just telling you the truth. I'm just telling you the truth. How many of you told somebody something one time and you, when it was all said, you said, I hope I said the right thing. Right? Come on, give me a nod if that's true. It's a lot of weight on our shoulders when people come. And that's okay. And I'm just not talking pastors. If you're a confidant to someone, someone someday is going to come to you and says, I need some help. And at best, you can give them what God has given you and hope it was the right thing at the right time. Jesus never has to search for the right answer because let me tell you something, He is the answer. He's the answer. He's the answer. If you try Him, you'll like Him and you'll testify of Him. That's the way I see it. In John 6, 68 and 9, Peter answered Him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that Thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter tried Jesus. He proved Jesus. He testified of Jesus. He wrote two epistles. Let me say this to you and we'll wrap it up. If you're in need of counsel today and your first line is you're going to go to Jesus, which that's what I'd recommend. But if you've never tried Jesus, He invites you to do that. You know these verses, I'm sure. Matthew 11:28-9. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. Listen, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. I'm talking about hurts and heartaches. I'm talking about difficulties and trials. That what we need isn't a good night's rest. We need rest for our souls. Amen? And only Jesus can give you that. Sometimes our peer counselors just can't reach out far enough to meet us where we are. Where our deepest and innermost needs are. Our soul. But Jesus says, hey, you come to me, I'll give you that rest. I'll give you that rest. Last of all today, the earthly counselor, our peer counselor, undoubtedly, you're going to charge you a fee. What a way to end up, right? They're going to charge you a fee. But let me tell you this. The counselor, the Lord Jesus Christ, He's already paid the price and He paid it with His blood. And it's free for the taking. Our payment was prophesied. It was promised. It was paid in full and fulfilled at the cross. Because Jesus bare our sins in His own body on the tree, He became sin for us who knew no sin. He died, was buried, He was raised the third day, proving Himself to be God. He alone has earned the right to be the Counselor. And His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Prince of Peace, Everlasting Father, Mighty God. He's earned that right. He alone can be the counselor. He knows all there is to know about us and our life situations. He's fully capable of advising and guiding us. We should never have any shortcomings or misgivings or fears when it comes to us approaching Him for that help that we need in a time of need. We are told by the writer of the book of Hebrews, we can come boldly unto Him to find mercy and grace in a time of need. I've worked with other counselors before. I've had to have counseling myself. And you know what? Sometimes they have a book of appointments and you can't get in. How many of you know that? Jesus said, you can come to me in the time of your need. 24/7. 24/7. Let me read this to you. I don't want you to miss anything of this. I read of a woman who, in the Christmas season and rush, purchased 50 Christmas cards without looking at the message inside. That's a disclaimer right there. She signed and addressed all but one of them and dropped them in a mailbox, still not taking time to see what each card said on the inside. What was written on the inside was completely overlooked. And just imagine her dismay when a few days later she glanced at the one unmailed card and read these words. This card is just to say, a little gift is on the way. Needless to say, there were 49 people who were disappointed that Christmas because they didn't get their gift. But I want to say this. God did not forget. And He prophesied. And He made promise after promise after promise that He says, I will send you one who will be called the Counselor. And we have received that gift. And if we're saved here today and we're facing a big decision or we just need some encouragement, He's available for you to trust Him and to seek Him. And those that seek Him early, you say, well, Pastor, it's beyond early for me. It just might be the dawn of your new day. that new beginning. Let me say this, if you would be in here today and you don't know the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior, you've never trusted Him, He's making the same call to you, but for a different reason, to come to Him and confess your sin and your need to be saved and to trust Him. Because that's why He came. Christ Jesus came into the world to save who? Sinners. People just like us. Lord, I can't thank You enough today for being the counselor.